I get the privilege of introducing this morning's speaker, mainly because I drew the short straw. No. I'm kidding. Where you at? I'm kidding. the man I'm about to introduce has a lot in common with George Washington, Abe Lincoln, and Albert Einstein. Yes, like these great men, Josiah Reinmold was born a baby. I promise that's it. He was raised in Lancaster County, growing up in the Solanco area. He came to CNBC, serving at first as intern, which eventually led into a part-time and now a full-time position as the director of Next Generations. Prior to his ministry, Josiah attended Lancaster Bible College and graduated with a degree in youth and young adult ministry and a degree in Bible, while also working as manager at Chick-fil-A, which would have came in handy during the church picnic, but that's okay. Yeah. All right. He has been married to his wife, Haley, for just over a year now and is the proud dad of their puppy, Maisie. Fun facts. Josiah's favorite movie is called Peanut Butter Falcon. I've never seen it. I'm looking forward to watching it. And one of his favorite musical groups is The Figs, and he wants this to be made perfectly clear that Josiah is a strong advocate for pineapple to be removed from pizza. All right, let's welcome the man, the myth, the legend in the making, Josiah Reinmold.
I don't even know what to say after that. Good morning. Oh yeah, start with that. And then secondly, how many of you raised your hands when the question was asked that you like pineapple on pizza? Raise your hands again. All right, you guys can leave. it's good to see you all, and hopefully you've enjoyed the service so far. I know it's a little different from what we usually do on a Sunday, but it's youth and VBS Sunday, and it's really fun seeing the youth involved. If you got to see them greeting you when you first came in, or seeing them lead worship, but also VBS, seeing those dance moves, which are far better dance moves than what I am capable of. But yeah, it's just an awesome experience seeing all of them come out and just be on fire for the Lord. So I also want to point out that if you had not had the chance to highlight or leave an encouraging note for the seniors in their Bibles that we're going to be giving them, today's your last chance to do so. There's a table out in the lobby, and I strongly encourage you that you leave something for the seniors in those Bibles as they begin a new chapter in their lives. So when preparing for this week, I was thinking to myself, how much fun am I allowed to have since Chris is on sabbatical? Then I remembered that Jim hasn't retired yet, so probably not that much fun. But in all seriousness, when prepping for this week and discussing the topic of God our King, I couldn't help but ask myself, what makes a good king? And I pressed the wrong button. I even asked this morning which button I'm supposed to press, and I still pressed the wrong one. There it is. All right. So this question of what makes a good king led into me diving into the history of kings throughout mankind. And what I found amusing when doing this is coming across the types of kings who would come into a position of great power only to doom themselves and be the sole cause of their downfall. An example of this was King Charles I, who came into power in the year of 1625. I was not alive then. And would later be the cause of a civil war that would take place within his nation that would eventually lead to his execution. But leading up to the time of his defeat and capture, King Charles refused to acknowledge the legitimacy of any court that tried him, claiming and quote, "A king cannot be tried by any superior jurisdiction on earth," end quote. A week after this claim that Charles had, he was executed. So that quote got him super far. But kingship, while not as prevalent today, except for some certain nations, can show the best and worst out of mankind. Some kings demonstrate an actual care for the people they rule over, and others don't have a care at all. It is without a doubt that God is our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but what does that truly mean? What does a godly king look like, and how does that compare to mankind and how we ought to be? The scripture that we're reading from today comes from Psalm 72. That is both a prayer for the next king after David, being his son Solomon, but also describes a glimpse of what a king of God looks like and prophesies the coming of the one true King of Kings who fulfills the description perfectly, whom we know as Jesus Christ. This psalm serves as a description of a righteous king, but also shows the traits of a godly one. A king that is to come, whose rule is beyond earthly rule, a king who is therefore the Messiah. And as we continue on today, we will be looking not only at the meaning behind the psalm, but also the qualities of a godly king and how Christ fits that description. But before we go any further in what's going to be spoken on today, let's come together and pray. Lord, we humble ourselves before you on this Sunday morning. Come together in your house to both worship and learn more about you. We ask that as we continue with today's sermon, that you would guide our thoughts and our hearts through your word, and that we may see what a truly good God you are and a godly king your son Jesus Christ is. And above all things, God, we pray that this time gives you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you haven't already, with your Bibles, turn to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And it reads, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness, and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like the rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound to the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruits be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Now, as we start to look at this psalm, I would challenge you all that you would look for hints of Christ within this psalm and write them down if you are a note taker, and write down the different qualities of a godly king. We'll be going over these throughout the sermon today, but I would just challenge you that you try to find what stands out to you on your own.
The original audience of this psalm that was written was to both Solomon, but also to the nation of Israel. David was coming to an end of his rule, and Solomon was preparing to take the mantle of leading God's people. Within the psalm, there are many requests that are made. I did it again. Can't believe this. Hold on. That's my fault. All right. There are many requests that are made for the upcoming ruler of Israel. All right. Oh, man. Which have been listed behind me for those of you that enjoy to take notes, but I won't list them all off. But what is important within these requests is the hints of Christ throughout the prayer. While the psalm has a focus for describing what a good king ought to look like and sets the standard for Solomon as he begins his reign, there are parts within that are beyond man's capability. And even what Solomon could do, foreshadowing the coming of Christ. In the opening set of verses, the opening finds David praying for Solomon in the hopes that he can have a righteous and justly reign over God's people, providing a fair society for all to live in and continuously give glory towards God. Now, I can't speak on behalf of myself or on behalf of the parents in this room because I'm not a parent. Well, I guess I am a dad of Maisie, but I don't know if that counts. But if I were to ask all the parents in this room, you all would most likely say that you want nothing but the best for your children and for raising them up. And this is the same case in the opening set of verses for David. As his reign came to an end, he knew that he could only do so much for Solomon, which is why in the opening of the psalm and throughout parts of it, he prays that God would be with his son during his reign. And to quote the biblical scholar Matthew Henry, quote, "Parents cannot give grace to their children, but may by prayer bring them to the grace of God." David knew that God was in control, even though Solomon was the one to rule the nation of Israel, and he prayed that Solomon would acknowledge this and not let the power of becoming king go to his head. Continues reading, "Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people." Now, mountains are a great part of nature, and they sit high above the rest of creation. This is also the same with higher powers in society, both today and back then. Mountains here are representing the higher powers within society, the governments, the kingdoms, whether it's the governments today or Solomon's kingdoms or even God's. The request here is that the higher power would rain prosperity on its people and not abuse it or them. A reign that is prosperous and just on the people. When power like this is abused, we saw what happens with King Charles I. This also hints at the coming of Christ, who is full of righteousness and ultimately shines according to Isaiah 11:4. Which reads, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth." So Christ is just, and Christ is righteous. As we continue on to the next set of verses 5-7, the fear of the king is brought up. And we know that we are to fear God, for the fear of God is the start of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, coming from Proverbs 9. God puts those in power for a reason, and this set of verses is a reminder for the king to be feared, but also is a prayer for longevity for the king's rule, as long as the sun endures and the moon shines. In verses 6 and 7, we move away from the fearful idea or fearing the king in power and instead focus on the king being like rain to soften the soil so that there is growth and fruitfulness that can take place amongst the people, showing that a king ought to be firm and knowing of his place, but at the same time is to be gentle and help the growth of those within his kingdom. A good king rules with intent to bring his people up. Christ's kingdom moistens the grass and allows for fruitfulness to take place in our hearts, or in the hearts that are willing to be open, and therefore their faith grows within him. For Christ's rule softens our hearts. Now, up until now, most of the prayers have been straightforward and able to be done by man, or in this case, Solomon. But in the verses to follow, we begin to see a shift from a specific kingdom to a worldwide kingdom, one that Solomon could not fathom to rule during his time as his kingdom was limited. But this kingdom that was coming reaches from sea to sea. For this coming king will have reigned to the ends of the earth. For Matthew reads, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." This kingdom being described is not one of man, but one of the coming Messiah, who fulfills all that is said, not only in this psalm, but in other mentions of the Bible. His reign will have all followers bowing before him and enemies being turned to dust. A good king has a mighty hand within his kingdom, but the king that is being foreshadowed in this psalm points to a mighty hand over the entirety of earth. For all nations shall serve him. So we continue, the psalm revisits in verses 12 to 14 the saving of the needy and the oppressed. And as a king should, and as we have already mentioned, a king should be caring towards his people and should always be looking out for them. Solomon displayed this through both his wisdom and fairness towards his people. It reads in 1 Kings, "So give me, your servant, an obedient heart to judge a people and to discern between good and evil." But in man's case, a king's hand can only reach so far. The psalm mentions of delivering them, and while a king of this world can deliver his people from worldly debacles, that deliverance is only temporary. Compared to the good king that is to come, who would see that his people were precious in his sight and bear the cross for them, Christ will carry the cross for his cause on his behalf for all of his followers. Christ is our helper for all of our struggles. In the verses that follow, we draw further away from the ruler of Solomon, and becomes clear that this ruler that is being prophesied and mentioned in this psalm is different from what any man has witnessed before. Prayer over the longevity of the king's rule is made clear, and of course this is what was desired for the nation of Israel when the next king was to be anointed, a king that would have long and a healthy rule over its people. The rule that is being referred here, however, is not what the nation of Israel would expect. For man's rule is only a temporary rule compared to Christ's rule, which would be for eternity, which is also hinted at in this psalm and this set of verses. Prayers and blessings are made towards the king and were to be expected and helpful. However, we know today that the king we serve is not fueled off our prayers. Yet it is still important that our prayers are given as an act of obedience towards the king in the building of relationship with him. But it's not just a prayer over the longevity of a king's rule that determines whether if he is a good ruler. But in verse 16, it is a prayer of abundance in the kingdom that can flourish the nation. What good is a field with crop if it has no good soil to flourish in? Like the earlier verses of this psalm, the mountains, which we know as the higher powers of a nation, should be drizzling down onto those fields, being the people, and allowing for its fruit to grow and bear witness towards others around them. This is not just a focus on Solomon's rule and to be there for his people and to help them grow, but also for the coming rule of Christ, who would come to teach his followers, who would then take what they've learned from Christ and apply it to their own lives, to then be a light into a world and bear witness in Jesus' name. Which is also what we are to do today as we're commanded in the Great Commission. But I'm getting ahead of myself, the application part. That comes later. But Christ's rule is to be overflowing and is to reach out. In verse 17, it talks about an enduring name. And as we come towards the end of the psalm in the final verses, there's a prayer of endurance, and not the endurance of one who is in it for a quick sprint around the track, but instead one who is going the entirety of time. Being a king gave you a high social status, as we would call it today. Only you have more responsibility compared to the influencers and celebrities that we see today. Kings had to run nations, and in Solomon's case, this was no exception. In the opening verse of 17, I want to draw attention to when it says the name enduring forever. Do we know today who King Solomon was? Yes, we know because of God's word, and Solomon's name is enduring. But when asked the question of who is the most famous king, or better yet, who is the most famous and currently ruling king, the obvious answer to that would be Christ, whose name is enduring forever and will continue to do so even after his second coming. His name will last after the Son, and those who do follow him are blessed with the gift of eternal life and grace and mercy from God above. Yes, kings, as we've learned through history, come and go. Solomon ruled, and then his rule ended, but Christ's rule will continue. Even in darkness, the name shall reign. To the end of time shall his name be celebrated. Christ's name endures forever. In the final few verses, the psalmist shares both a final prayer and a prophecy of the coming ruler to be the Messiah in the last set of verses. Among all the requests that had been given, God has given the glory in the end, and deserving so. God has done wondrous things to which it is acknowledged, but there are also more things that he has planned to do beyond the ending reign of King David and the starting reign of King Solomon. Solomon's rule and influence, though from God, only went so far, and today we know Christ's influence and rule would fulfill all that was spoken and hinted at within the psalm and all the other prophecies that he would fulfill, making his reign reach the ends of the earth and last for all of eternity. For Christ fulfills all that makes a king of kings. Now, I know we went kind of fast there or so, but just so you know, I'm not even halfway done, so we probably have another hour or so of me doing this. Just kidding, I cannot stand up here for another hour. But where does Christ inhibit this text? At the beginning, I challenged you all to look for instances of Christ while we went through the psalm, and hopefully Ray will spot some, but here's a list that I was able to gather when studying for this Sunday. And I'm sure with further research and reading, you'll be able to find more examples of where Christ inhibits this text. But the point that I want to make to you all today, and goes along with the question at the beginning of the service, is what makes a good king? We had an example at the beginning of this service of what a bad king looks like. One who can have an obsession over power or causes division within its own nation to the point of civil war. But what the psalm does for us is present the characteristics of what a good, godly king looks like and acts like. A king that is there for his people, one that does not shy away in fear, a caregiver, a warrior. All these characteristics we saw in the psalm, and we have seen through many kings throughout the Bible, including David and Solomon and Saul. Which, with each of these kings being unique in their own way and having strengths in certain areas more than others, yet they all still fell short of being a godly king, a perfect king. David, we know, committed adultery with Bathsheba. Solomon had a thing for marrying foreign wives. and Saul, well, he was Saul. But sure, some of those kings did good in the eyes of God, but they were still mortal and sinful men. Jesus Christ is the ultimate king and ruler. Despite the prayer originally being made towards Solomon, the hints of Christ cannot go ignored, for Christ as king has a reign that is forever and endures forever. These words were a source of encouragement towards Solomon as he began his rule over God's people and gave him the description of what to do and what not to do. Along with that, it also provided the people of Israel reassurance that God was still present with them and that he would continue to provide them with a ruler over them as they had asked and received Saul and David and now Solomon. This prayer also showed not only the king on how to act as a ruler, but also the people. So the people knew what a good king would look like and could set the standard for them. Now, did they live up or abide by this standard? No, because being man, no one could ever be perfect. And it was not uncommon, as we know, for God's people to present instructions and examples for his people, and they still choose not to follow those instructions or examples. No man was perfect, that is, until Christ came, who was perfect and fulfilled all of what David had mentioned in his prayer perfectly. So not only did the historical context of the psalm provide a vivid description of a good king to the people, but it also described the ultimate king of kings that was to come. The Messiah's reign would be for all that accepted, and his reign and his rule would be like no other mortal man throughout history. This psalm sets up the coming Messiah, and though Jesus is found quoting many Old Testament scripture, this psalm is not one of them. But just because it is not mentioned within the New Testament does not mean that it was not fulfilled. For example, I've repeated many times how this psalm tells us of what a good, godly king looks like and how he should rule. And Christ displays these characteristics through his time on earth. Christ, who was a servant of the people, and the poor and needy, and put the poor and needy first in his ministry. Christ, who was a leader who led his disciples and his followers through both his words and actions. Christ, who was a righteous man who treated all equally and displayed perfect justice. Christ, who showed compassion even to those who were undeserving of it. Christ, who was strong in his faith and relationship with his Father and knew that there was nothing greater on earth that can compare to the goodness and glory of the Father. And Christ, who was and is a perfect godly king, who is an example for both the followers of his time and followers of today. This brings us to the concluding piece of today. What does all that we have discussed have to do with followers today? Well, for starters, we know both from the psalm and the gospel that the king we follow is one that is perfect. And don't get me wrong, there is good that came from the kings that came before Christ, such as David and Solomon. But neither of those two kings could be as perfect and as righteous as the King of Kings, being Christ. The king we serve is alive and present, as it says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His rule will endure forever, and from this psalm we know what kind of king Christ is, but also what kind of followers we should be. Now, we might not be presented with the opportunity to be kings or queens, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to be like Christ. There will be times when we slip up, there will be times we make mistakes, but that time will ultimately come to an end when we join our King in heaven. We're also reminded that we can trust God and who he puts in power on this world. For let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. It's from Romans 13. Will those individuals or those governments or leaders be perfect? No. but they are in accordance with God's plan for his creation. And all we can do is pray for that leadership and trust in God. The psalm speaks of a future where peace is abundant and people thrive. This resonates with the longing for rest in turbulent times, both physically, socially, and politically. But we can be assured that God's kingdom is one for peace and flourishing. So, as our team comes forward, at the start, we ask the question, what makes a good king? And while we were able to answer that through Psalm 72, we know that a good king is righteous, compassionate, strong, and is a servant, and so much more. While some kings in the Bible did display these traits, none came close to how Christ did all of them, and more perfectly. Therefore, making him not only a good king, but a godly one. The King of Kings, whose rule is still going on and will be everlasting and extend to the ends of the earth. Let's be reminded of the good and great King that we serve, a King that came and bore our cross so that we may someday be beside him. Christ is the perfect King, and therefore we should live our lives for him and continue to give him all the honor, glory, and worship.